today on a subject that is what I call the sacred cow. You have to come up and do it. I don't know what you want to come up and do. Sorry.
All right. Let me start over. I tremble at this moment. I'm coming through the monitors. You'll want to, yes, so that you won't get feedback. I tremble before sermons like this because I'm going to challenge your Adventist thinking. And I'm going to make burgers out of your sacred cow this morning. You know that if you go to India, cows are sacred and you're not allowed to eat them. And if you want to really mess with them, you would go and have hamburgers over there with one of their cows. Or that would really mess with their thinking. In a sense, that's what I'm going to do this morning. Now, I'm going to do it from the Bible, and hopefully I'm going to make a strong point. But hopefully, instead of just challenging you for the sake of challenging you, our topic this morning will actually create in you some freedom. Because there is freedom in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 5 that we shouldn't be brought again to bondage, but in the gospel there should be freedom for us. And as Seventh-day Adventists, we believe in the freedom that the gospel brings. And so this morning, we're going to look at the issue of unclean foods from a biblical perspective. And hopefully today, by the end of this sermon, you will understand much better the biblical position of unclean foods. Are you ready? Good. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 7, verses 2 through 8. The first thing that we need to look at is this issue of unclean animals, and the Bible is very clear about which animals are unclean and which are not. Here in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 7, Noah has built the ark, and God is now giving him directions on what kind of animals and how many of each to bring onto the ark. The book of Genesis, chapter 7, and verse 2 says, "You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female." So when you see a painting of the ark and you see two of every kind of animal going into the ark, the author of that painting is not actually painting the story correctly. There were two of each animal going on the ark that were unclean, but there were seven of each that were clean. So there would have been seven cows, there would have been seven sheep, there would have been seven deer, seven goats going onto the ark. That would have been especially important because after they get off the ark, they needed, number one, something to eat, and number two, they sacrificed animals. And if you only had two and you sacrificed one of them, that's instant extinction. So there were seven of each of the clean animals and only two of the unclean. So as early on as the time of Noah, the Bible draws a distinction between clean and unclean. The book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verse 1. Book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verse 1. Here the Lord himself is going to speak to Moses and give Moses directions about animals permitted for food. The book of Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus. That's right, thank you. Chapter 11, verse 1, excuse me. I'll give you a second to turn there. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, These are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, These you shall not eat among those who chew the cud or those who have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. The rock, hyrax, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, the rabbit, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, that's a pig, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, their carcasses you shall not touch, they are unclean to you. Are you with me? So the Bible says that there's a certain description, a certain type of animal that we're allowed to eat or not eat. Pretty simple. And he gives two qualifying descriptions. They have to chew the cud, which means that, you know, they take the grass in their mouths, and you ever see a cow eat? You know, and they kind of swallow and regurgitate it, and they, you know, they chomp on the grass. That's one kind. They chew the cud like that. The second qualifying description is that their hooves have to be cloven or split hoof, so that when they step into the dirt, you know, we used to follow deer tracks through the woods as a kid and track deer. You would track the deer because it was so easy in the ground. You would find these two identifying marks, cloven hoof. Their hooves are split. So that's the description. Very simple. Animals that do not have that, the Bible says, are unclean. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. What does unclean mean? Now, most of us, I say most of us here because I know it's not everyone, but most of us do not eat unclean foods here because the Bible says so. And that's good enough for us, isn't it? God says don't eat it, and so it's not a part of our diet. We don't eat it. Not just animals like the swine or the hare or the rock hyrax or the camel, but also farther down, it's going to talk about what animals in the ocean are unclean. We'll read that in a second. But all of these animals we don't eat because the Bible says so. But our problem is, I think, is a misunderstanding of the word unclean and what it means. And we're going to look at that today. Because theologically, unclean means something, I believe, something pretty specific. But most of us can't wrap our minds around it. You're going to say to me, Pastor, unclean means don't eat it. Good for you. That's good. There is other things in the Bible that are unclean too, and I hope you don't eat those also. Like, did you know that a woman after childbirth is unclean? Hopefully you will not eat her. Okay? A man with leprosy is unclean. I hope that you will not eat him. Okay? So there are other things in the Bible that are unclean. But we really haven't wrapped our mind around unclean, or if we have, we have a misconception about the idea of what the word means. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a moment. This is how I do it. I'm explaining it so you understand. The beginning of my sermon is going to be a little bit technical. We're going to be looking at different verses and passages that talk with the word unclean and what is unclean in the Bible. And so at the beginning, when you have the most energy, I'm going to be the most boring. But then we're going to go into application. We're going to talk about what it means in a moment. And then it's going to get a little bit interesting, okay? So bear with me with the study part. And then about 10 minutes or so, we're going to jump into the interesting things. So animals, the Bible says, certain animals are unclean. Certain birds are unclean. Let's go down a little farther and read. Let's look at the water animals first in verse 9 of Leviticus 11. These you may eat of all that's in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales. I love how easy God is. God is like, you want to know which water animals are edible fins and scales. Simple. I like that. Some have fins, but don't have scales. Some have scales, don't have fins. It's very clear. If they have both, God says, you may eat them. If they don't, do not eat them. He continues, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all that in the seas or in the rivers that does not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. You know, don't touch them. Don't eat them. They're not for that reason. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins and scales, to be clear, that shrimp, I lobster, these are the normal things that we would eat. Clams and oysters, these are the things that, does a clam have fins and scales? No. Is it in the water? Yes. Can you eat it? No. Bible says it's unclean. It's clear. Okay. A little bit farther, gives in verse 13, definition about birds. These you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten, they are abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, the falcon of its kind, raven of its kind, ostrich, short-eared owl, seagull, the hawk after its kind. Verse 17. The little owl, the fish owl, the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. Thank God bats are unclean. I've never had bat soup. You know, you go to the zoo, and if they have a bat exhibit, about every 5 minutes, somebody has to come and clean off the window that you look in to see the bats. Do you want to know why? Have you ever been to the zoo and seen a bat exhibit? What is all over the window?
Guano.
The guano, thank you. Good word. That's bat poo. That's right. Have you ever been to a cave? Where bats are, guess what you find everywhere? Bat poo. That's right, guano. It's everywhere. Why does the Bible specifically talk about certain kinds of animals, certain kinds of birds, certain kinds of fish that are unclean? In most cases, the majority of cases, the reason why God separates them is because of what they eat, by their diet. We can see across the board that most of the animals that we are allowed to eat biblically that are considered clean to us are animals that eat vegetarian. The animals that we're not allowed to eat, they are the scavengers of the earth. They eat garbage. They eat poo. They eat everything that falls on the ground. They eat other animals. They eat dead animals. They eat everything. Anything that's on the ground and they're hungry, they're going to eat it. Okay, but cows will not go over and eat a dead animal. They will pick up the grass and chew the cud. Deer will not go over and scavenge in the carcass of roadkill. They will eat grass, but a pig will. A pig will eat anything. As a matter of fact, on the farm, you would take all the garbage of the house, and they didn't have indoor plumbing some years ago, so they would even take the pots that had the poo in it, and they would throw everything into the pigsty. Why? Because the pigs would eat it all and process it and then get rid of it. They were the garbage disposal of the day. And they would clean all these things up. So they threw everything, all the garbage of the house, all the dead carcasses, everything into the pigsty. Pigs clean up everything. Now they fed the pigs regular food too. But pigs would eat up everything that's on the ground. Same thing with the birds. Certain birds are not edible. Why? Because they eat dead animals. They eat flies. They eat whatever. And certain animals are able to be eaten, like chickens are able to be eaten. Why are they considered clean? Because they will eat grain. They will pick off the ground. They will find things like that. Certain animals are considered clean, and certain animals are not considered clean. Even of the sea animals, the ones that are on the ground, the ones that eat dead carcasses like catfish or scavengers on the ground like lobsters, or even filters of the water like clams and oysters, they are all taking in garbage always. And God has a processing system to clean the oceans through these animals, which is a good thing. But we don't want to eat garbage, and so God separates them out. I'm taking a little bit of time to explain that, but I want you to turn to the book of Leviticus 12, because I want to look at other unclean things and take a moment to study what else the Bible says about unclean. Book of Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1. Look at Leviticus 12, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, she shall be unclean 7 days. As the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean." Why? Why would a woman giving birth to a baby in the most beautiful moment, giving birth to life, why would God make her unclean for 7 days? Because of blood. Because in birth there's a lot of blood. And God knows that the woman needs time to stop bleeding, time to clean up and become fresh to come back in society. Because in these days, They didn't have abundance of running water, rivers. They didn't have indoor plumbing. They didn't have sanitary equipment like we have today. They had to be really careful with disease. And so God said, the woman is unclean while she has blood, because I want you to avoid disease. We don't want blood in the camp, because blood outside of the body is not a good place. Blood is meant to be inside the body. When it's outside the body, God says, I know, because I'm the great physician, it's not safe to have that. So separate her, make her unclean, and let her clean up, and then let her come back in society. Turn the Bible to the book of Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 2. Leviticus chapter 15. Verse 2. Sorry, I'm going to be a little bit, you know, take a deep breath. If some of this stuff can be a little bit, you know, I don't think you have to block your kids' ears, but still, it can be a little bit gross. So bear yourself. Verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, God says, and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. This shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge, it is uncleanness. Discharge, what does that mean? It means that he has some type of fluid running out of him, discharging fluid. What would that mean? Maybe blood? Maybe it would be, sorry, I won't describe a lot of things, but maybe he has diarrhea, maybe he is vomiting or whatever, maybe there's just a lot of stuff coming out of him. God says he's unclean. With this stuff flowing out, he's got discharge of fluids, he's unclean, separate him, put him outside the camp. Why is he unclean? Because in those things there's disease, sickness. God says if there's fluids coming out of this guy, separate him away because of the fear of disease in the camp. He's unclean. He's not safe to be in the camp. Leviticus 15, verse 6. Sorry, block the ears of your children on this one. He who sits on anything which he who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. He who touches the body of him who has discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean till evening. Do you hear what the Bible's saying? Wash up. If you touch somebody or if you have a discharge or someone else, I want you to wash. And you're going to be unclean until the evening. God would separate a time and say, I want to make sure that everything gets washed up and you're clean. Verse 19 of the same chapter. 15:19. Actually, let's do 15:16 first. Sorry, block your ears on this one. If any man has an emission of semen, and he shall wash his body in water and be unclean till evening. So even that type of fluid, God says, wash up. Okay, and if you're having that, then he says you're unclean. Why? Any fluids coming out of your body, God says not safe in the camp. Disease is a possibility. Everybody wash. Verse 19, if a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart for 7 days. Whoever touches her shall be unclean. That's her monthly cycle. Ladies were considered unclean. They actually had a tent for women back in the time of Israel when they are in the wilderness. And when it was your time of the month, you got to leave your family. Go away from the dishes and the cooking. And you got to go into this special tent where you got to sit around with a bunch of other ladies and talk and just enjoy yourself. You think unclean was a bad thing? No way. Women would be like, I can't wait for my cycle to come. I'm going to go into the women's tent and we're going to talk and hang out. You know, it wasn't a curse. Ladies were like, yeah, husband does the cooking for a week. She had to separate. She had to go away. Discharge of blood. Are you getting a picture? God here throughout, as he's talking about each thing that he labels unclean, has a concern for disease. A concern for cleanliness. That's why we call it unclean, because it isn't clean or cleanly. Let's go down to Leviticus. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 13. We looked at fluids. We looked at blood. We looked at discharge. Let's look at chapter 13 of Leviticus. And verse 1, Leviticus 13:1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, Aaron, saying, when a man has on his skin or his body a swelling, a scab, a bright spot, and it becomes on his skin like a leprous sore, he shall be brought to Aaron and the priest, or one of his sons and priests. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of his body, and if the hair on the sore is turned white, sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore, the priest shall examine him and pronounce him what? Unclean. So if someone came down with a disease that was contagious, like leprosy, they had to be separated away from the people so that others wouldn't also come down with the same disease. Now, opportunity was given, I don't have the time, to come back to the priest and be checked out again to make sure whether it was leprosy or not. And there were tests that had to be given. But over and over, there seems to be a concern when you hear the word unclean, the concern about disease among the people. Every time you hear the word disease, turn your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 14, verse 40. Here it's going to talk about the plague of leprosy, but it's going to talk about plague in every sense of the word, but it's talking about leprosy here because it was a major concern in those days. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 40 is where I want to read. It's talking about a house that was known to have leprosy, or someone who had leprosy was living in this home. What do you do with the house? The Bible says, then the priest shall, in verse 40, command that they take away the stones in which is the plague. They shall cast them in an unclean place outside the city. Shall cause the house to be scraped inside, all around. The dust that they scrape off, they shall pour in an unclean place outside the city. They shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and they shall take mortar and plaster the house again. In other words, scrape out all the disease. Now, if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house after they've taken away the stones and they've scraped the house, after it's been plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and if the plague is spread in the house, it is active leprosy in the house. It is unclean. What's unclean? The house is. The house is unclean. And he, in verse 46. Moreover, he who goes into the house all the while it is shut up shall be unclean until evening. He who lies down shall wash his clothes. Who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. What do they do with this house that's unclean? Verse 45, they break down the house. It's stones, it's timber, the plaster, everything, and they carry them outside the city and they throw it into a pile, which they call the unclean place. Are you getting a picture? Here God says, this house is unclean, and what do? They take it away from the camp. Why are they doing this? Because the point is, God is saying, be afraid, there is disease here. There's danger, and I'm teaching you so that you will not be sick, so you will not come down with this disease. The book of Numbers, chapter 19. One more place to look at. Book of Numbers, chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19, verse 13. I hope you're bearing with me. I hope that I'll be still awake. Slap yourself if you need to. Bite your tongue, whatever. The book of Numbers, chapter 19, verse 13. I just cannot get my verses right today. Numbers 19, 13, the Bible says this. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, that person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. What are you supposed to do if you touch a dead body? You're supposed to wash. You're unclean until evening. If the person does not do that, the Bible says, then they're considered unclean. They're separated from the tabernacle, separated away from the place. Okay? Touching dead animals, touching dead carcasses, God said, don't do it. But if you do it, you're unclean, and you got to wash. You know, if you have a dead comrade, someone dies in battle, you drag them out, you have to stay outside the city and wash to get the blood off, to get the disease off. Before you can come into the camp, you must clean yourself. You must wash. What am I seeing over and over again in these stories of things in the Bible that are clean according or unclean according to the scriptures? Number one, God is giving us health-centered teachings. God is saying, this is healthy, this is unhealthy. Are you following me? And he's teaching us what things to avoid and what things are safe, what things to look for, what things are danger points. And for us, even today, in our medical-centered, very advanced technology society that we live in, there's a lot of wisdom in these things. Even after all these years, what do we tell our kids to do before they eat? Wash their hands. Why? Because it's possible that we've touched something or picked something up during the day that would put disease on our hands, and if we picked up the food and we put it in our mouth, we'd put the disease in our mouth too. Wash your hands. Be clean. Number two, we realize about all these teachings, and we're hearing over and over again, that if someone had broken one of these health laws, that God immediately wanted them outside the camp. He wanted them to leave, and their job was to wash up, to take a shower, to go into the river, to do what they needed to do to make sure that they got whatever it is off of themselves. Whether it was a discharge or blood or fluid or a dead animal, or whether it was a question of leprosy, whatever it was, they went and they washed and they made sure that they were clean. That was the third thing, washing. In every case, there's something about washing, except for animals. God doesn't say wash the unclean one to make it clean. Because it seems that what God is saying is that the unclean animal, no matter how much you wash it, will still be unclean. You can wash, okay? You can wash your hands and get the blood off, but you can't wash a pig and get the disease out. Are you following me? God doesn't say that it's okay to wash certain things and then they'll be clean. He doesn't seem to say that. And since his concern is disease in each of these cases, it would seem that there is no way to wash the disease off of things that are animals that are unclean. Like if you wash your shrimp, that does not make it clean. It's still unclean. The next thing is the Bible always sent, when someone was seriously in trouble or there was something very serious, he always sent them to the doctor. And in those days, the doctor was the priest. The priest was the one that made decisions about whether a person was able to come back into society or not, dealing specifically with leprosy. But I'm sure it happened with other contagious diseases also in their society. And so the priest was the point person. Everybody would have to go to them, and the priest would look them over. Why the priest? Because the priest had very strict rules about washing. So even though they would come in contact with people with leprosy, God had special provision for them because they had a laver with fresh running water that they would go in and they would have to wash themselves ritually to make sure that they were always clean. God had protective measures in places for them. In other words, there was a check in the society, a doctor in the community to go to make sure that you were healthy to come back into society. And lastly, we find in the case of leprosy that after you were clean, an offering was made to the Lord, a thank offering or a sin offering. And here's where it got confusing. And what I mean by confusing is here is where a lot of the confusion comes from dealing with this issue of uncleanness. Because here's a man say, and here's where we wrestle with it in our minds. Here's a man that discovers that he has a white spot on his hand one day when he wakes up in the morning. Fear goes through his heart. For us, it would be you went to the doctor and you got a test, and the test came back positive for the C word. You know, doctor says you have cancer. Seeing a spot on your hand brought that kind of fear to the Israelites. So there it is, this white spot on his hand, and what is he going to do? Scared. He's got to go to the priest. The priest would look at it and say, all right, could be leprosy, but I'm not sure. Let's see if it grows. I want you to leave the camp for 7 days and come back in a week, and we're going to inspect you again. We're going to look at it a second time. And so he'd have to go outside the camp for a week. And you know what he did while he was outside there? Did he sit around in the dirt and wallow? Guess what he did? He washed a lot. He bathed everything and everywhere, and he checked himself to make sure there were no other spots. And he kept looking at that and wondering, is it growing? Does it look bigger this morning? You know? That's what happens. After washing for a week, he comes back, and the priest looks at it and says, I don't know. I'm still not sure about it. One more week. Guess what he did for that week? He washed. Okay? That's what you did when you were outside the camp. You washed and you got clean. And so he's out there and he's washing and he's cleaning. He's doing all this. Why? Because he wants to get back into society. And let's say that after 3 or 4 weeks of washing and cleaning and doing all this, he goes back to the priest and the priest says, you know what? It looks okay. You're welcome to come back in. You're clean. It doesn't look like it's grown. It's just a white spot. It's not leprosy. There were certain rules to judge whether it was or not. Come back into society, but there's an offering that you have to give. An offering. Oh. An offering he has to give. What kind of offering? There was a sin offering that he had to offer. But you say, what? The poor guy. What sin did he commit? Why does he have to give an offering just because he had a spot on his hand? It doesn't make any sense. You see, here is the problem with the word unclean. You see, technically, the word just means not clean. You're dirty, and you need to clean to become clean again. But you see, the word morphs for some reason in the mind of human beings because of this idea of sacrifice, because of the way that the word's been applied through the years, and somehow that word unclean has transferred into the spiritual realm. So that the word unclean doesn't just mean not clean, it means not spiritual, not godly. It means that there's something missing in you, or that God is not listening to you, or God has rejected you, or there's something wrong with you spiritually. And so as I read this passage dealing with leprosy, and I started asking the question, why did they have to offer a sin offering? Let me stop, and I'll answer the question in a moment. But I want to share a little bit of a testimony. I know that this has never happened to you. I went out to eat at a restaurant, and I ordered soup. And I don't remember what the soup is. Maybe it was supposed to be like corn chowder, or maybe it was supposed to be a lentil soup or whatever, but I got my bowl of soup, and I'm eating it. Oh, this is tasty. Of course, at that time, I think I was vegan. You know, not eating any dairy or anything. And all of a sudden, I'm looking in the soup, and there's something that doesn't look like a lentil in it. Or doesn't look like a piece of corn or potato. And upon closer inspection, guess what I realize? It's ham. Oh, see, everybody's all grossed out, right? Ugh, ham! Ugh. Now, I was not grossed out. You want to know why? Because I grew up eating ham every day in my lunch. So there. When my parents would pack me a lunch, it'd be bread with mayonnaise and ham in the middle, all right? And I eat it every day. Look, I'm healthy. But you know, something happened in my psyche and my brain. I got so offended. I called the person over. I'm like, this has ham in it. I don't eat these things. There was something that happened in my psyche, in my heart. What did I begin to think at that moment? Hear me out. Maybe I'm not talking to everybody this morning. Maybe I'm talking to a minority. But what did I begin to think that something happened to me spiritually at that moment when I ate that soup? That it took the grace of God out of my life somehow. That it stole Jesus from me, that little piece of ham in my soup. You never thought that way, have you? Either in a large portion or in a very small portion, we all think that way. Let me ask you a question. Why do you try to tell other people that they shouldn't eat those things? Don't answer. Just think for a moment. Why is it that you are so offended that one of your friends, one of your coworkers, is sitting down across from you while you're eating your veggie sandwich with lettuce and, what is it called? Veggies and tomatoes. And you're there eating your veggie sandwich and they're across from you eating their ham sandwich. Why are you offended? Why does it bother you? And they claim to be Christian. Let's even put it in that. They say they're Christian and read the Bible because that's even more offensive to us. Why does it offend us so much? Do we think that because they eat those things, they do not have Jesus or the grace of God? Is it because that we think that somehow it's affecting them spiritually and it's going to make them go to hell? And I began to realize that there was something in my psyche about this whole thing that I did not understand. I could not get it. Let me give you another example. This one really got me. We were eating Jell-O brand gelatin. And we found out that in gelatin is a substance called gelatin. And that gelatin is a product that comes from pigs. Isn't that exciting? And we didn't know that. So we didn't know that in our gelatin, which looks so safe and yummy, was pig. We were offended. So we went to the store and decided we're never buying that again. But in the store, we found that there was certain kinds of gelatin that had the word kosher on it. Oh, well, that's safe. Because kosher is what? It means it's stamped and approved by the Jewish people, and it's able to be eaten by Jews. And Jews, the conservative ones, do not eat these things because their Old Testament tells them not to. So we thought, oh good, it's safe. So we started eating kosher Jell-O. Until one day we were around the table eating our kosher Jell-O, and one of the guys looked on the box and said, hey, in the ingredients in this kosher Jell-O, it says gelatin. And we were looking at each other going, well, wait a minute. There's something wrong with this picture because it's kosher. How can it have gelatin in it? So we wrote to Jell-O brand gelatin, I'll have you know. And we asked them, how can your product be kosher and still have gelatin in it? And they wrote us back. Imagine that, right? We get this letter from Jell-O company and we're like, wow, this is cool. You know what the letter says? It says that the head rabbi came to their factory and the pig was so processed that it did not resemble the beginning product. And so therefore the head rabbi was willing to label it kosher, even though it really was just pig processed. I'm like, man, and I was offended so much because I felt deceived and tricked. Why am I telling you these stories? Because there's something in the minds, and I know I'm not the only Seventh-day Adventist that has this thinking. There's something in our brains that makes us think about this issue in a very strange way. It's almost as though we do not understand it spiritually. It's almost as though we know we're not supposed to do it, and we know others are not supposed to do it, but we really don't understand why. What's the danger? What could happen if you ate pork today? And then as soon as you were done eating your pork that you didn't even know you were eating, Jesus came again. You know, would you be saved? Oh, sure, you know, I don't think that way, Pastor, you know. Maybe not. Maybe you don't think that way. You know, Jesus dealt with this issue in the New Testament. Specifically with this issue. Because this issue was so important, it had to be spoken about. Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark. Turn your Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of Mark. Be careful. Mark chapter 7, sorry. Be careful. This is not me. This is Jesus. Okay? If anybody has the NIV this morning, I apologize for the translation, because that translation makes it even harder. The book of Mark chapter 7, let's read this discussion where Jesus is going to clarify clean and unclean. He's going to clarify for us. He's going to nail it for us, and he's going to define for us clean and unclean. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they began to find fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. You have to stop. Is there anything wrong with washing your hands before you eat? But you see, something had crept into their theology because they washed their hands in a special way. They were not just washing off dirt or blood or possible disease or germs. What they were washing off was the spiritual uncleanness that was around them. That somehow by washing their hands, they would be ridding themselves of the sin that they might have touched throughout the day, or the sin that might have stuck to their hands. And so what was actually in their thinking was that you had to specially wash their hands so that there would be no sin on your fingers. So that as you touch the food and put it in your mouth, no sin would go in your mouth and thus inside of you. Because they didn't want any sin inside of them. We don't want any sin inside of us, do we? So in verse 4, when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they washed. And there were many other things which they had received and held, like washing cups, pitchers, copper vessels, couches. But let me stop for a moment. Why wouldn't they wash when they came from the marketplace? You never know what kind of sinner you meet there. You never know what kind of sin might have been transferred in a handshake. You don't know what kind of an unclean person you might have come in contact with. And so therefore, they were very careful spiritually that nothing would touch them and defile them spiritually. They were very concerned about that. Verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" He says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things that you do." Why? Because there was nothing in the Bible that spoke about these things. He says, even though you break the Bible all the time, you have all these rules that you keep that are not in the Bible. And you make other people keep these, but you encourage them to break what the Word of God says. You're hypocrites. Because your religion really isn't God's religion. It's someone else's. Whew. Now you might think, I can think of some people like that. We're not done yet with the story. Verse 9. So Jesus says to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother,' making the word of God of no effect through tradition that has handed down many such things." Now, I've explained this in the past. I'll explain it again in case you're new. Basically, this is what they would say. If you brought to the temple an offering, and included in that offering was the monthly amount that you would normally send to your parents to help them in their old age, that because you did that and you gave it to God, the scribes and Pharisees would teach, because you gave that offering to God, you wouldn't have to support your parents. In other words, I have in my budget a small amount that we send to Ani's parents every month because they're in this country and they don't have a lot, and so we send them some money. But what the scribes and Pharisees would teach from the front of the church was, you don't have to send that money to your parents. If you give it to God, God frees you from having to give that, because giving to God is more important than giving your parents. Do you hear it? Do you hear? And so what would happen? The parents would suffer. They wouldn't have what they needed to survive or to eat, but that would be okay, because you could give it to God and it would be all right. And Jesus is saying, no. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. It says, honor your father and mother. And so if you need to take care of them, take care of them. And if you want to give to God, give to God. But you know, so it's a little bit deceptive in there too, you know. Because you say, you could say any amount was the amount that you were going to give to your parents. How does the counter know at the temple? You know, how does the scribe who's keeping track of the money know? They don't know. Right? So if you gave $200 and you say, oh, this is the amount I was going to give to my parents, how do they know it was the amount you're going to give to your parents? Then you just don't help your parents and you have a clean conscience. I signed my form at the temple and I don't have to help my parents. Sorry, mom and dad. Because when they call and money's tight, you say, hey, sorry, I gave it Corbin. I gave it to the offering this week. You'll just have to find it on your own. Sorry. Wow. Weird stuff. And yeah, these were the rules and the regulations they had. Let's continue, though. Verse 14. When he called the multitude to himself, he said this, hear me, everyone, and understand. I hope this morning that all of you will hear it and understand it. He said, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Nothing, do you hear that? That goes into you from the outside can defile you. Now look, you're a Seventh-day Adventist this morning. You don't believe this sentence, this phrase. I guarantee you don't believe the words of Jesus today. I guarantee that somewhere deep down inside, you're going to try to explain this verse away. Because you don't really believe that that's the truth. That the Bible really teaches that nothing that goes into you can defile you. Because somewhere in your heart of hearts, you know that if you went home and had some pork sausage, you'd be defiled. Tell me. Come on, nod your head. Because it's the truth. Because it's the truth for me. I know it. Oh, I know what's going to happen. Someone's going to leave here and put on the internet, Pastor JP said we could eat pork sausage. Please don't do that. What is Jesus dealing with? He's dealing with the idea that you can somehow take sin into you and become a sinner by eating something. That you can lose the grace of God, or Jesus can be separated from you. You can be separated from God by eating something. That somehow by having a piece of shrimp that you didn't know was in your food, that it would build a wall between you and God that you wouldn't be able to get through. And Jesus is dealing with that and says, basically, and hear me out, this is what he's saying. You can't become lost by eating something. Because it is by grace we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand. What does that mean? It means if we are saved by grace alone, then we're saved by grace alone, not of works. You believe that this morning? Yeah, absolutely. Can I challenge your thinking this morning? You're going to really hate me on this one. If you can't be saved by something you do, can you be lost by something you do? How can that be? Do you hear? Listen to yourselves. If there's nothing that you can do that can save you, is there something that you can do that will make you lost? Your salvation is not based upon what you do or don't do. Struggle with that, don't we? Wait a minute, Pastor, what are you saying? You are saved by grace through faith. What causes you to be lost? When you don't have faith anymore. When you stop believing. Well, you say, I could do a lot of bad things, and then God wouldn't accept me anymore. You're right. But why would you do those bad things? The problem is not with what you're doing. The problem is what you're believing. The problem is not with your actions. The problem is with the heart. Let's go back to our story. So Jesus is saying, and hear it out, Seventh-day Adventists, nothing, I'm going to read his words because, you know, my words you struggle with. Nothing that enters a man from the outside can defile him. But here's the teaching we need to get today. The things that come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to let him hear. Let me tell you, that shocked everybody, so much so the disciples, verse 17, had to ask afterwards and say, what did you mean? Because they got scared to death of this stuff. Verse 17, when he'd entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, verse 18, are you also without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot, what? It can't. Don't you perceive this? Don't you understand that food cannot make you lost or saved? That isn't the point of the teaching? He says, for, and this is just so interesting in verse 19, because it does not enter his heart, but it enters his stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. What does he mean? It means that the food that you eat goes into your stomach, it gets burned up by all the acid, then it goes through your intestine. By the way, I went to the fair with my daughter, Selena, and part of her school project was to go to the Body Works, is that what it's called? But anyways, it's all these cadavers all open to see what's inside of people. Gruesome. Yes. Interesting scientifically, but very gruesome visually. And the food goes through the intestines and into the colon and then out of the body. And Jesus says all the food that you eat goes in and it goes out. Don't you get that, he says? So then how can it defile you? It doesn't go into your heart. So what does he mean? Wait a minute. Is Jesus doing away with the whole idea of clean and unclean foods? He's dealing with a spiritual issue. A mistake that we have today, just like the scribes and Pharisees. Thinking that what we eat affects our heart somehow. Instead, what we eat affects our body somehow. And there's a difference. Let's keep reading. Jesus is going to keep explaining. Because he's not done yet. He's going to stick a knife in us. And he said, whatever comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Verse 20, now 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. You're all worried about the pork that you're eating secretly, and you didn't know it like I was, and I'm still concerned about it. You're all worried about, you're worried about those things, but Jesus said spiritually, that isn't the issue. Spiritually, you should be more concerned about what's coming out of you, not what's going into you. Jesus said your concern should not be spiritually what's going into your mouth, but spiritually, your concern should be what's coming out of your heart. Because, he says, you do not become evil by eating foods. Evil's already inside of you. You don't need food to make you bad. You're already bad. You don't need help becoming evil. You're already evil, Jesus is saying. Did you get that? Jesus just called you evil. You know, happy Sabbath. Good morning, everybody. Right? You're evil. But I didn't say that. Jesus did, so it's okay. You know, Jesus said that. That's a pretty long list, isn't it? Somewhere in there is you. He says, evil thoughts. Oh, we're all guilty. That's just, we're all done. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. It sound like the Ten Commandments. Wickedness, deceit. There's lies. Lewdness, evil eye, blasphemy. Ouch. Pride. We're doomed. Foolishness. Those are the things that come out of the heart. So Jesus says that spiritually, when we're talking about salvation, when we're talking about becoming defiled or spiritually unclean, the issue is not the food that we're eating. The issue is the stuff that's coming out of our heart. Now you're saying, Pastor, you're shaking me up here. Because what am I going to do? I've been telling all my friends that they shouldn't eat pork, or they shouldn't eat shellfish, or they shouldn't eat vulture and bat. You know, what am I should? I just told my friends they shouldn't be eating rat for supper. Yeah, well, good. Why? Because they're still unclean. But Pastor, you're confusing me. I don't understand. Because the issue in the Old Testament of uncleanness had to do with disease, with health. You see, what we have, church, is a health message. And by eating certain things, we are making our bodies unclean because we're bringing disease into our bodies. It's not my job. It was Dr. Ng's job to explain the science of it. That's not my job. My job as a pastor is to share what the Word of God says. And so what I'm finding in the Scripture is that God's concern with disease crossed even into the animal world to define what we should eat or what we shouldn't eat. So that if you discover that you've been eating pig and you're jello today, it doesn't mean that you're lost. It just means that you need to change your jello. Do you understand? Okay, if you discovered this past weekend when Dr. Ng was here that cows and chickens and fish are affecting your body and making you sick and weak, and if you've been eating eggs and milk and cheese and that stuff's affecting your body and making you weak, stop eating that stuff. Doesn't mean you're lost. It means you need to change your lifestyle so that you can have more energy, you can be more effective as a person, you can live longer and healthier and happier. Because God wants you to have health. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Because God wants you to have health. That's the point. The Old Testament, book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus, chapter 15. Dr. Ng quoted this last week. But I'm going to quote it this week because this sums up what we're talking about. God makes the point much better than I do. I don't have all the words to say. I try to communicate as clear as I can, but God sometimes makes it better. Why does God want us to follow his laws? He tells us why. Chapter 15 of Exodus, verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Why did he give us laws? Because he doesn't want the diseases to come upon us. I don't know. Let's talk a little bit honestly. I don't know that this scripture is true for us because I'm not sure that we diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God on these things. We like to do our own thing and live our own way. And you know what happens when we become really sick, close to death? Then we go to Weimar, right? Isn't that what happens? Then we start reading those books that we remember. Then we take the advice of the pastor and the doctor. Then we stop eating such and such. But before that, when we think everything's fine, we eat whatever we want. But we don't know that we're bringing disease into our body. And maybe we don't see it. Maybe it hasn't come to its fullness. But someday it will. And it'll come at a time that you did not know it. It'll be a surprise. And then you'll start caring about health. In the book of Joshua, when the Israelites were about to go into the land of Canaan, you know what Joshua said? We are about to go into an unclean land. What did he mean by that? He meant the people do not follow any laws of cleanliness. And he said, we should not be like that because the Lord is holy, Joshua said. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. You know what I discovered in my study? That Paul speaks very clearly in the Bible about the issue of cleanliness. Now, you're going to think that what I'm about to quote you is going to reverse everything I said, but be patient with me. Where's Ephesians? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 5. Ephesians 5, 5, for this you know. By the way, for those who say that Paul taught that clean and unclean doesn't matter anymore, notice what Paul says, Ephesians 5, 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. No unclean person has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Think Paul doesn't teach cleanliness or uncleanliness? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Do we think and do we hear and feel bad because other denominations will quote passages like Colossians and quote that passage in Mark 7 and other places and make us feel bad because we teach and then we don't have verses to back it up? Paul says clean and unclean matter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. That's not the verse I wanted. It works, though. I'm going to start with verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. But even after we suffered before, we were spiritually treated at Philippi. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict, for our exhortations did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but we have been approved by God to entrust it with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Did Paul say, I come to you as an unclean man? Paul was serious about being clean. Why? Because he understood a principle that we don't understand, that the spiritual and the physical and the mental, the three parts of our being, emotional, four parts, I guess, but sometimes we combine mental and emotional, are intimately connected. And Paul says he came to them in cleanness, not as an unclean man. Came to them in cleanness. What was he talking about? He's only talking about what we have biblically. He's not all of a sudden changing God's definition of what's clean or unclean. Paul came to them with an attitude of cleanness. Why? Because he's the one who taught that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's our sermon next week. That these bodies are God's temple. And God is holy. And when he comes in his holiness. And when he lives in us, he lives in his holiness. And when he comes and he's inside of this body, this temple, it is God's desire to make us clean and to clean the temple. Why? Because God does not want to live in disease and brokenness. God wants to live in vitality and life. And by keeping his designed ways and by doing the laws, we will not have the diseases that come upon the Egyptians. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor, but you say we do get sick. Sure we do. We do get sick because this is a world of sin. Yeah, I've seen vegans come down with lung cancer and people who smoke for 60 years never get it. I know that. So I'm not making a blanket statement that you will never have disease. But I can guarantee that by living God's ways, you will not get extra disease. Because we're living in a world of sin. We're going to get sick at times. We're going to struggle. But I can guarantee you will not have the extra. The part that you don't have to have. By living God's ways, you can have vitality in life. I thank God for Dr. and Mrs. Ng, who came last week and spoke to us. Because I was convicted. You know, I'd loosened up on my own principles, and I had been eating not as healthy as I could, and whoop, brought me right back on the straight and narrow. And I know it did that for a lot of you too. How many made some type of health decision last week for themselves to make a change in their life in one way or another? I'm not defining what that health change is, but a lot of you did. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. So that we can have a testimony that we are a clean people bringing the gospel message to the world. God bless you as you make your decisions for Jesus Christ and choose his way and his principles. In each aisle, there are cards. I'd like you to take them out and pass them down. I'd like for everyone to take one. There's a card right in front of you. I'm just going to grab this pile and pass it down to your row. There you go. You can keep this card. I fire my secretary, but we don't have one anymore. That's right. Okay, both sides are the same. Have you noticed? There's no place to put your name, so you get to keep the card this week. Put your name on the top, Ani says. I still want you to make a choice today. You don't need to turn your cards in actually, I want the survey. So, hey, it's good that you can't put your name on it. It will be a survey, and I won't know your answer. So fill out your survey on one side of your card. And today's decision, I choose to eat food that's good for me. Simple, isn't it? Would you make the choice today to be clean? To eat foods that are good for you? According to God's word. And of course, last week, we learned to eat foods that were the best for us. I'm just talking about making choice to eat food that's good for us. And then a quick survey. I found the Healthy Living Seminar to be a personal benefit. If that's you, would you check that off? And I'd like to see our church have another event like this one. We're already planning it, but I just want to hear from you whether you think that it would be a benefit to you and the community again. So check that off for me, and please feel free to make a comment if you want, how we can make it better, or how you didn't, whatever, you didn't like it, you did like it, make a comment at the bottom, and then turn those into the offering bag in a moment as they are being passed. Would you please kneel in prayer with me as far as possible? If you can't kneel, I understand, but if you can, would you join me? Lord, a couple things that we learned this morning. Number one, that we are sinners, and that evil, sin, and defilement does not come from the outside in, but it begins in our hearts and goes out. But we know, Lord, that you have dealt with the sin problem in Jesus Christ, and that when we invite you into our hearts, that you can deliver us from that evil, and you can save us into your kingdom. And so we invite you to come and give us a new heart, a heart that beats with your righteousness, your love, and your holiness. And that you would take this old heart of stone, cold and selfish, and you would remove it for us, and that you, God, would be within us. Second thing we learned, Lord, is that food, whether it's clean or unclean, does not defile us spiritually. It does not affect our salvation, Lord, but it does affect our body. Lord, we want to be clean for you. We do not want the diseases that came upon the Egyptians. We do not want the diseases that are coming upon the people around us. But God, we want to live for you and be clean for you and have vibrant, healthy life. And we ask, Lord, that you would empower us to live rightly for you. And thirdly, Lord, we recognize and we admit that it does matter whether we're clean or not because of the effect that it has on us. And so, Lord, because of that, we choose health because we want to live for you the best way we can, knowing that you live in this body temple. God, we praise you and thank you for being with us this morning, for teaching us, and I pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us through this week. In Jesus' name.